And so you have your Bibles, Book of Acts, chapter 4, title of tonight's message, Spending Time with God. Spending time with God. Sometimes I try to think of, I try to overthink it. I don't want to overthink it, and then I come up with too cheesy or too cliche of a title. So this is right to the point. Nothing, you know, no bells and whistles with this title. Just spending time with God. And this is the testimony of Peter and John from the Book of Acts. You know, how they spent time with Jesus, how they spent time with the Lord. It was very evident that they did that. But, of course, how it can apply to you and I, okay? So spending time with God. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. We'll start there. And a very profound truth that applies even today. This is a timeless truth, how amazing it is. Always when you read the Word of God, my friends, make personal application to yourself. This is God speaking personally to you. It's not just some third-party person saying, hey, I think God means this, and then you're reading what he wrote. No, this is God talking to you and I. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And so this is the account by the beloved physician Luke. Of course, he's writing this to Theophilus, but we get to, you know, it's not written necessarily to us, but it's written for us. And so Luke wrote this. But Acts chapter 4, let's go to verse 13. Now, a little context here. Peter and John had just been thrown into jail, okay, because they healed a crippled man, and so the high priest and his cronies didn't care about that, and so they threw them in jail. And so the next day, they're going to question them. And so this is what comes out during that conversation. So verse 13, Acts chapter 4, the Bible says this: now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. Thank you, Lord, so much for your precious word. And Father, I just ask that you would just bless the preaching of thy word and hide me behind the cross, Lord, that it's, Lord, I'm a no one, a nobody, Lord. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But Father, I need you, Lord. Without you, I can do nothing. And Lord, without you, I can fish all night and my nets will be empty, Lord. And so, Father, I ask that you anoint me with fresh oil from high, that Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts, Lord. Use me in spite of myself and sin, that we would hear from you, Lord, that we would be reminded of the necessity and the pleasure of spending time with you, even more time with you, Lord. You've given us this invitation. You've given us this open door by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let me not to scoff at it, Lord. Let me to treasure it. And so, Father, just bless now, Lord, the preaching of thy word. Help us to learn from Peter and John, Lord, to spend more time with you. And so bless the message tonight, Lord. We love you. Thank you for the folks that made it out, Lord. Touch and bless them in a special way. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Peter had just done, it's not even a... In fact, it's not even a sermon. It's not even a devotion. It's probably just a one-minute, you know, not to say elevator speech, okay? But I just wanted to give a little context here. They had just healed this crippled man that's been crippled from birth. And so the high priest and, you know, the bad guys, all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all the who's who, they want to know what happened, right? And so just to share what had just taken place, they asked Peter, if you go to verse 7 from this same chapter, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, and so they're going to interrogate and ask Peter and John, what happened? How did you do this? How is he walking now? By what power or by what name have ye done this? And so a very simple question, but notice the power of Peter's answer. This is completely God speaking through Peter, and it only goes for like 5 verses, but notice what Peter says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. And so this is the power from God himself. Said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, that to all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, very specific, this is the Jesus of Nazareth that they had crucified. In fact, he says, whom ye crucified, and this is very specific. Back in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, Peter was speaking in general terms to the Jews that had crucified Jesus. Here he's speaking directly to the ones that literally did sign the death warrant. They literally did want Jesus to be killed. It says, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And so this is how this miracle was done. It's through the name and the power of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his resurrection, this same Jesus of Nazareth that you crucified, that you rejected. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. And this is prophecy. Jesus fulfilled that, which is become the head of the corner. And then verse 12 is a very, not say famous verse, but it's a very powerful verse. Perhaps we're familiar with verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This miracle that was done, it's, hey, great for the crippled man, he can walk again. But beyond that, it proves that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Messiah, the only way that we can be saved. And you guys rejected him. I mean, so that's, you know, he's kind of in their face to them. Just five short verses is all he preached. You can't even call it a devotion. But even then, it's off the Holy Ghost, and it's completely truth and powerful. Jesus is being linked by what Peter is preaching. The power of God unto salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, and this is opposite to the high priest and his cronies who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. Now, what's amazing is the high priest and his buddies, these are all what we would consider the educated ones, okay, the smart ones, the high IQ ones, okay, the very prestigious upper echelon, upper class people, okay, the theologians, the scholars, the academics, that's who they were speaking to, the smart ones, the scholarly ones. And then Peter and John were considered the uneducated, right? The idea that they were just blue collar fishermen. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to Pharisee school. You know, they should not know all this doctrine that Peter just let them have it. But there was one difference between Peter and John. And the difference is they had been with Jesus. Now, that's awesome. Because perhaps, you know, I think of myself, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Growing up, I still can't dunk. My goal was to touch the net. Okay, I couldn't even touch the net. If I could touch the net, that was a win. So I'm not very athletic. I can't do that. And I was a C average best student. So physically, I wasn't there. Academically, I wasn't there. And so there might not be a lot of things that we want to be and we're not. Okay, we might not have that. But I want us to understand the biggest privilege that you and I can have, of course, to be saved. But once you're saved, it's spending time with God. That's what set these guys apart. These were two regular fishermen. But they put to shame the brilliant people because they had spent time with God. And here's the kicker. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge we have. I mean, Bible knowledge is great. Don't get me wrong. But that's just a foundation. That's just a start. It doesn't just matter how much Bible knowledge we have. What matters is how much time we spend with God. Theology is only theory, right? You know, and of course, we've got to have the right theology. But having the right theology is insufficient. Theology is kind of a one and done. In other words, you know, once you know, right? I mean, you know it. The facts don't change. The truth doesn't change. If I know it, Jesus Christ is Son of God, I believe it. Well, okay. And so, technically, you could actually even read the Bible just once and then be done. Don't have to read it again, because he's not going to change. If you believe it, you believe it. And so, theology is wonderful, but it's the foundation. What we do with the theology comes after. How would we define a godly person? Well, in my mind, I would say a godly person, you know, walks with God, does things that God does, spends time with God. That's huge. Peter and John were Jewish fishermen. Yeah, they went to the temple for Sabbath worship. They did that probably every Saturday, but so did everyone else. They observed the pilgrimage feasts that the Jewish men had to do, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Weeks, okay? At the temple at Jerusalem, they had to do that every year. Okay, that's great, but so did everyone else. What made Peter and John stand apart was that they spent time with the Lord. And we can go to church every Sunday. We can go to church on Easter. We can go to church on Christmas. That's great. We can do what everyone else does. But what truly would transform you and I, my friends, is us spending personal time with God. Remember, what's the most amazing thing ever? The most amazing thing ever is that we as rotten sinners can truly know, come into a living relationship with the holy, righteous, omnipotent God of the universe. That is an amazing thing. That is the most wonderful thing. That is the most marvelous thing. How? By getting saved. Absolutely. But getting saved, salvation is just the beginning of our relationship with God. When you get saved, you get born again. That's wonderful. And so you can think of any mom and dad. They got a new baby. That's great. A child is born to them. When we are saved, we are born again, adopted into God's family. That's wonderful. God is now our Father. Where before, you know, we were estranged from Him. And we were an enemy of God. And now we are forgiven by the shed blood of Christ. We are born again as a child of God. That's great. And just like any parents would welcome their newborn child, that's their child. But Lord willing, as they grow up, that they are close to their parents, right? You want the child to be close to mom and dad. That relationship, that spending time with mom and dad, that spending time with our Heavenly Father. The crowd marveled. God uses that word. In fact, if you want to go back to me to our main verse, which is verse 13. So Peter preaches this five-verse message. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, so they were stunned, shell-shocked, okay? But they hear this reply from Peter. Of course, I like to think there was some guilt going on as well, because they were the ones that literally crucified Jesus of Nazareth, and perceived that they were ignorant, unlearned and ignorant men. They what? Marveled. Now, God describes what happens here as they marvel. Now, you and I would marvel when something marvelous happens, right? That's why I use the word marvel. It's because something marvelous happens. And again, who's all in this crowd? If you go back to verse 5 with me, it's pretty much the high priest, everyone in the high priest and his brother, okay? But go to verse 5 with me. And so this is the next day after they were in prison from the night before. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, so these are the Jewish rulers, the religious leaders, the elders and scribes, so all the academics, all the theologians, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, that's his son-in-law, and John and Alexander, don't quite know who they are. The Bible doesn't expound on that, but they're named here. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So maybe he was having a family reunion or something. He's got all his family there. And so the whole gang of them show up, and they try to interrogate Peter and John. So in other words, people from all walks of life, but none of these folks truly spend time with the one true God. And they can tell Peter and John have what they don't. They can tell that Peter and John, even though they are unlearned fishermen, they can tell that they have the power of God, the boldness of God, and the wisdom of God. I mean, this is amazing. Now, this encourages me, because perhaps we, like I said, if you know, you don't have to be high IQ. You don't have to be super strong or fast or athletic or smart. You don't have to be anything. Because anyone can spend time with God. And spending time with God is what makes the difference, okay? In fact, the equation is simple. The more time you spend with God, the more power, the more wisdom, the more grace, the more boldness, okay? And so, yeah, true, we can't heal a crippled man today like John and Peter did back here. The gifts of healing, tongues, for example, the other sign gifts, you know, they're all done away with at the completion of Scripture and the death of the original apostles. True, you know, we might not be able to take up serpents, okay, and be immune to poison. By the way, please don't drink any deadly thing. That was specifically for the apostles. They had those amazing abilities to show that they were the real deal, okay, but that was done. Okay, so don't drink cyanide, it'll kill you. Okay, don't do that. But God still moves mightily in the life of any Christian today who spends time with Him. You got to spend time with Him. So a couple of examples here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This is the testimony of Paul. You know, he's really praying and really desiring the Colossians to be strengthened by God's power. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 11. And then notice it here, Colossians 1 and verse 11. And so Paul's desire for the Colossians to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, strengthened by God's glorious power to do what? Is it to have, you know, Herculean strength to I don't know, bench press 1,000 pounds? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not physical strength. It's a spiritual strength for what? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, this is amazing because it doesn't matter what talents we have or don't have. It doesn't matter what strength or skills we have or don't have. If we spend time with God, He will strengthen us with His glorious power. This is something that others that don't have will marvel at because this is marvelous. To the point unto, this is the end goal, unto all patience, that's perseverance, that means we don't quit, we hang in there, and long suffering, which literally means you can suffer a long time, okay, which is opposite of me. I just pray for my family that God just keeps me healthy, you know, because I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. If I have any kind of pain, I'm just going to want to, Lord, take me home, and I'm done, I'll just tap out. Okay, I'm just saying, but God can strengthen us with His glorious power unto all patience, that you persevere, and long suffering, so you can take it. You can suffer long, and not just, you know, grudgingly. It says with what? Joyfulness. That is unbelievable. It's believable because of the power of God, but by human standards, this is the peace that passeth understanding. People can't understand why, as a Christian, you can not only bear your sufferings, but you can do it joyfully. Like, wow, how does it happen? This is because of the glorious strengthening of the power of God when we spend time with God, all right? Another example, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, this is again not to a church, but an individual. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He includes himself, so it's him and Timothy. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, another, you know, pretty popular verse, but verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and it says here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, and of love, and of a sound mind," which absolutely Peter and John had the spirit, not of fear, but of power, right? They weren't afraid. And in fact, that's what everyone took away from that. Like, man, these guys are bold. don't they know that we could kill them? Well, of course, as the saying goes, you can't threaten me with heaven, right? If they suffer for Christ, the more you beat them, the happier they get. I mean, how are the bad guys going to be? They can't win. Victory in Jesus, our Savior forever, right? And then when you kill them, they go to heaven. Like, you can't stop. But again, so this is the power of not of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And so they had true courage. They had good courage. They had boldness. In fact, go to verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner." Paul's saying, hey, I'm not losing, I've won. Timothy, don't. This is not a negative thing, this is a complete win. I mean, you can think of Paul bound in prison. He says, this is a complete win. Like, well, only when we are walking in the Spirit, we see things the way that God does. But be thou partaker. And so Paul is saying, this is where I am. Timothy, you should be like me too. "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And that only happens when we spend time with God. And then here's another example. You know, the power of God is within all believers. You know, it's beyond human comprehension. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Kind of like the Colossians, this is what Paul was really hoping the Ephesians would grasp. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. The power that God has in us. When we got saved, the power to translate us from death to life, to regenerate and make us born again. This power that's in us, don't stifle it, don't quench it, unleash it. Only happens when we spend time with God. Okay, it's not about selling ourselves short because we are nothing. Don't sell God short because your body is God's holy temple and He indwells all believers. So this same power that's in Paul, that Paul was saying, Timothy, come on, we can do this. Colossians, you guys can do this. Ephesians, you can do this. We can do this. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and then verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." It's a play on words. How can you know something that's unknowable? Well, when you spend time with God, okay? Why? "That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." I mean, we're saved once forever. But Paul wants the Ephesians, God wants you and I to be full of his power. That's amazing. Now, this only happens, well, if you look at verse 20. Now, and Paul is praising God, but he's also giving kind of a glimpse of what can be if we spend more time with God. Look at this, verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's speaking about prayer. Because when we pray, we ask, okay? And obviously, before we ask, we think about it. So, you know, we what we ask and think, God is able to do. Now, able, that's kind of an if thing, meaning he can do it if it's God's will. But also, if I'm spending time with God, he is able to do that exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is amazing. According to what the power that worketh in us, the same power that saved our soul. That's the power that we can unleash when we spend time with God. And if God gave Peter and John the boldness to look death threats in the face, to endure persecutions, surely God can give me the power and the boldness to, I don't know, to have someone reject the track. Surely God can give me the power to overcome talking to a stranger and like, well, and it's not us anyway. Thank the Lord, it's not us to begin with. It's his power working in us, but it only happens, it only becomes real to us when we spend time with God. So 2 Corinthians, another example. These are all different churches. Colossians, Ephesians, Timothy, he's not a church, a person. But the Corinthians, these are all different churches, but same believers. Okay, sinners saved by grace. It applies to all of us. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Another one of these good verses. Let's go to verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and then verse 8. Now, notice this is a wonderful verse. As we read this, notice all the alls in this verse. It says, and God is able, again, the word able, meaning he could do it if I spend time with him, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, oh man, may abound to every, which is kind of like all, good work. So every, yes, and it's speaking about giving, okay, even beyond ourselves, it's speaking about financial giving here, but it applies to what? To every good work. Everything that God wants us to do, we can do it. If we but spend time with God. If we don't, well, then it's not on God, it's on me. In fact, if you go to verse 6, again, speaking about financial giving, but applies to everything that we do. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In other words, if I spend lots and lots and lots of time with God, I'll have lots and lots and lots of power, boldness, and wisdom. If I only spend sparingly, hardly any time with God, check in on a church Sunday, check out. You know, if I just dip in, dip out, then I'll only have that much. It goes, it's, you know, directly proportionate. My power, my boldness, my wisdom with how much time I spend with God. Want to have the power of God, God's power, his boldness, his wisdom in our life? Of course, we need to spend time with God. Here's an Old Testament example for us. Let's go to Exodus 33. And I want to just share this. We'll close with this narrative. But let's go to Exodus 33. You know, the New Testament, when you read it, tends to be more, yeah, we've got the gospel accounts. That's narrative, that's story. But when you get to the epistles in the New Testament, it's very principle-driven. Okay, so it's very boom, boom, boom. These are the Christian principles. They don't change. This is how it is. When you read the Old Testament, it's very narrative-driven. And so what you'll find is, now it's the same God, of course, but you'll find a New Testament principle illustrated playing out in real life in the Old Testament, okay? So let's see this in Exodus 33, speaking about spending time with God, right? So let's go to Exodus 33. Let's go to verse 7. Now, this is a pretty amazing story here. And Exodus 33, and starting in verse 7, now what has just happened from chapter 32, the previous chapter, Moses had gotten the Ten Commandments. That's starting in chapter 20. He goes up Mount Sinai. Of course, we know the story. While he's gone, Israel, they what? They fall into sin. They have the golden calf. Okay, you know, Aaron does that. And so they come down, and it's just a mess. I mean, this is horrible. Moses intercedes. Okay, and so, and then God later gives Moses the specs, the dimensions for the tabernacle. Now, while the tabernacle is in building, okay, so they haven't built the tabernacle yet, but Moses takes it upon himself with his heart as a shepherd, with his desire to commune still with God. Moses sets up essentially a temporary tabernacle while the real tabernacle is getting done. Okay, so this is what it's talking about. It's not talking about tabernacle. This is talking about a temporary tabernacle that Moses erected in the meantime. Okay, so let's go to verse 7. So Exodus 33, let's go to verse 7. It says, "And Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it without the camp." So this is a temporary tabernacle. Some say it's his own personal tent. Either way, he pitches it outside of the camp of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, the actual tabernacle later on would be in the middle of the camp. So all the tribes have equal access. But now God is so... In fact, for sake of time, I won't read the first few verses of the same chapter. But God forgave Israel. Of course, he forgives them. But they lost the privilege of his presence because of their idolatry. Because they had the golden calf, God says, I'm not going to be in your midst anymore. I'm just going to send an angel to take you into the promised land. I'm not going to go in person. If I'm in person in your camp, I can't take your sin. I'm going to end up killing all of you. And so God says, I can't be in your midst. He's just so disgusted. But now he loves them. He forgives them. But the nation of Israel had lost the privilege of God's presence. Okay? And so Moses says, well, we'll make a tent. We'll put it outside the camp. Okay? So God won't be... Okay? And so that's why he's pitching this tent. Okay? Afar off from the camp. So way over there somewhere. And called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord, you didn't have to, but if you somehow wanted to make right with God from this sin that just happened with the golden calf, if somehow you wanted God's discernment, you wanted God's counsel or his guidance, you wanted to commune with God, whatever, that everyone which sought the Lord went out onto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. You could go. Moses did that. You didn't have to, but if you wanted to seek the Lord, you could leave the camp, take time out of your life to spend time with God. You could do that. Moses did that too. Now, when Moses did it, a little bit more special, it was actually a very formal thing when Moses did it. Look at verse 8. "And it came to pass when Moses went out onto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle." So when Moses goes, everyone's, stand at attention. Moses is going to talk to God. And so they would all just gather by the front of the tent door. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, pictures God's personal presence, and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. That's pretty amazing. Everyone got to see that. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. This means in person, not through dreams or visions, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's pretty amazing. And if anyone wanted to do kind of what Moses was doing, you could. But at the end of the day, doesn't matter who you are, didn't matter what kind of Israelite person you were, how smart, how strong, how fast, how quick, how good-looking, it didn't matter. Anyone could spend time with God as long as they took time out of their own life to spend the time with God. And in fact, there's a little bonus of the second half of verse 11 for us. Look at Joshua. It says here, "And he turned again into the camp." So Moses went back and forth. But who remained to minister with this tent? Look at this. "But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man." Now, he's not young. He's probably in his 50s, okay? But compared to Moses, he's young. Okay, the idea here. Moses was certainly in his 80s. Okay, "departed not out of the tabernacle." And so this is amazing because, first of all, Joshua was chosen to be the minister to kind of oversee this tent, take care of this tent, minister to Moses and anyone who would come to the tent. Maybe Joshua was kind of the caretaker. And it's oddly enough, it's not Aaron. Doesn't explicitly say it, but Aaron was involved with the golden calf, right? He was the one that, "Hey, not me. I just put it in the fire, popped up." Right, okay, we know that he was in it. Okay, so Aaron did sin. And remember, Joshua wasn't part of that group. Joshua was up with Moses in Sinai. He didn't go all the way up. Moses took the final lap. But Joshua was up halfway up the mountain, so Joshua wasn't part of the rest of the crowd committing idolatry. And so here he is, here, and certainly Joshua, just because he's ministering right there in this temporary tabernacle, he ends up spending a lot of time with God. I mean, he's right there. When the cloud comes down, he's right there. Of course, we know that God's preparing him, because later on he leads the Israelites into Canaan, right? And so he takes over. So God is preparing him right now. It wasn't just out of the blue. Oh, just random. No, Joshua spent time with God, and God used him mightily, right? And so that you see the power, the boldness, the wisdom of God in Joshua, a tremendous man of God, because he spent time with God. I just want to share that. No matter where we are, no matter how we might think of ourselves, what we need is to spend time with God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord. This invitation to spend time with you, as we can do it now as a church family, but help us to be transformed in our walk with you by spending time with you personally, privately. Lord, I need to spend more time with you. We all do. And Lord, I desire your power, your boldness, your wisdom in my life. Help me to make good of my salvation. Lord, it's a joy to be saved. But let me not forget the benefits of salvation, Lord, the blessings that you've given all of us. You are omnipresent, Lord, and we can all spend personal time with you, Lord, all at the same time. That's amazing. And so, Father, we love you. Bless the prayer time to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.